Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
If you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of John. The book of John is where we're going to go this morning. Spend a little time in the Lord's Word today. And we're starting, continuing really, part two of our series that we started last week called If These Walls Could Talk. And you've probably heard that expression before. You've probably heard it in the context of maybe an old home, a house that you grew up in. Have you ever experienced that where you went back to a house that you used to live at when you were a little kid? And it seemed like it was a mansion when you were a little kid. Like, seemed like the biggest house, like massive yard, like all this stuff. Like, it just seemed like the grandest thing ever. You go back and it's like 950 square feet, and like there is no yard. It was just a piece of sod your dad watered in the front. Like, it just was. In your mind, the way that you remembered it was a lot different than it actually was. And a lot of times when you do that, we talked a little bit last week about memories and the things of our life that we can kind of instantly pull back, and how where we've been is a path that we've walked, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's the path that we're going to walk. Really, our life consists of paths and possibilities, things that we have walked and the potential that we have to see God move in our life in a supernatural way, really in the future and in the things to come. So we started there last week, really talking about the paths that we've walked and the possibilities that God has for us. And when we kind of intersect those two things together, we're in that moment where we get to decide, determine, follow what is God saying for me right now. I believe that for all of us in this room today, whether you are 12 or you are 55, it doesn't matter. I believe that for all of us today, we always consistently stand at the moment of decision. We never reach a point in our walk and relationship with the Lord where we're not any longer at the moment of decision. We're always in that place. We talked last week about how, you know, you could almost, like, certain smells, like, bring memories back to you. Like, maybe you remember the way that your grandma's house smelled, or you remember your first boyfriend's, like, cologne. Like, maybe he wore Abercrombie and Fitch, and you just thought he was the man, and he was bawling out of control because that dude, not really him, his parents could afford. Like, you have those moments where you smell that smell, and, like, there was, so for me growing up, like, I had a cool friend. We all had that one friend who was, like, real cool. Like, you were, like, the normal crowd, and then you had the one guy who showed up, and, like, you didn't know where he got his money. Like, he was, like, 12. You thought he might be selling drugs because he, like, always showed up with all his cool stuff. And I had this cool friend of mine, and he was the guy. He always showed up. I never would forget. We went to a summer camp together, and he showed up at summer camp in JNCO jeans. Do you remember what JNCO jeans were? Like, super baggy, fit, like, 12 people inside of them. And, like, they had, the big thing about the JNCO jeans was they had a really, really long pocket all the way down the back. Like, you could fit, like, a fishing pole, like, all the way in the back, like, and carry it around with you. These massively long pockets. And I remember when he walked in and his JNCO jeans, like, my mind was blown, right? I was like, oh, like, you know, like, you're, like, running around the room, you're, like, just shouting. It was amazing. These jeans. But not only that, he smelled of heaven. And I didn't know what it was. I thought it might be the glory of God on his life. But he always wore, literally, this kid was like 13. It was kind of weird. But he always wore, remember, like, cologne? Maybe some of you still wear it. That's great. It's cool. It still exists. But, like, remember Jordan cologne? Remember, like, Jordan's cologne that he made? Like, Michael Jordan? Yeah. Okay. Like, no celebrity cologne is ever cool unless you're 12. Like, one time my sister-in-law bought me Usher's cologne for Christmas. I'm like, what does it smell like? A sweaty dance floor? Like, what is Usher's cologne going to smell like? Like, you know, I don't know. And so, like, he had this Jordan cologne that I was like, my mind was blown. And I remember it, like, the cool friends always did cool things, right? Like, they were just positioned to be cool all the time. And he gave me the cologne. And, like, it was that moment. Remember in Captain Planet, where, like, when their rings were combined, like, their superpowers all came together? It was kind of like that. He gave me this Jordan cologne. I was like, I just became a man. I don't know what happened. I literally, right now in this moment, I just became a man. I'm ready to get married, buy a house. Like, me and my two armpit hairs are ready to go to town. Like, ready. But we always have those moments, right? And those memories. And we think about life a lot. And really, we're going to kind of stay in that vein throughout the next couple weeks, because I want us to understand that not only if these walls could talk, but the reality that they are talking. Really, the walls of our life is really the structure in which, the parameters in which we live our lives. So really, the decisions, the character, the choices of our life are our walls. And those character decisions, those character reflections and those decisions, those choices, the words, the attitudes, the relationships, it all tells and testifies of who we are. And not only tells of where we've been, but also where we're going. And so today we're going to kind of continue that thought a little bit further. If you've got a phone or something maybe you could take notes on, I would encourage you to do that today and write some things down, because it might not be anything that I say at all, but I do believe that the Lord wants to speak to you. I believe that for every single person in here today, there's something specifically and unique for you God wants you to leave this place with. So John chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Some of you just felt really spiritual because you're like, I know that one. Like, did you? Some of you just thought that in your brain. You're like, I know it. Like, it's me. You would say it out loud. Remember in Sunday school, if you ever went to Sunday school, where they would do sword drills? Like, to really see who the most Christian kid was in the room. Like, and sword drills was where you held your Bible, and they'd call out a random, like, chapter and verse, and you had to find it and flip it up and then stand up, and it really just built a spirit of religion inside of people. It was great. It was a great thing. All right, John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world," or God loved the world so much, "that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." I'm going to read this to you one more time. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Can we pray today before we go any further? Father, we thank you. Lord, we worship you today. God, we pray that you would move in power and in truth. Lord, I pray that your word would become living and active to us today. Father, we want to hear what you have to say. God, we worship you for all that you're doing. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. A lot of you in the room, you're probably familiar with John 3:16. It's kind of the go-to Christian verse. If you ask people to quote a Christian verse, a verse out of the Bible, it's typically John 3:16. Some people, if they really try to be sarcastic, will quote the book out of the verse out of the New Testament, which just simply says, "Jesus wept." And that was it. It's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. And it just says, "Jesus wept." And so John chapter 3, verse 16 is one of those verses that can feel very much like a Sunday school verse, like a kid's ministry verse, something that I learned when I'm 12 that was good, made me feel all right, and let me know that there was someone or something bigger than myself. But in adulthood, it seems to lack a little punch. As I've aged, the power and the weight of the verse doesn't quite exactly seem the same. I'm only 31 years old. I'm not that old, but aging really is the worst. I really don't enjoy getting older. Your body kind of breaks down. Like, you know, when you were like 15, you had the metabolism of like a Ferrari, right? Like, it just, I could eat whatever I wanted all the time. I would not put on any weight. Now, I more or less have the metabolism of like a Ford Focus. Like, it's reliable, but don't push it too hard or it's going to break down. Like, that is how your body gets the older you get. And I know I'm young, right? I get it. Like, before you're like, no, I'm 65. Or like, you know, you hobbled in on a, you know, walk or whatever it might be. Like, I get it. I'm not as old as some in the room. But I do know this. I do know that as we age, the perspective in our life really begins to change. We really begin to see some things differently than we once did. Remember the way that you thought about your life and yourself? Remember how you thought about marriage before you were married? Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. My point, exactly. Like, it's not that it's bad or it's good. It's just different. Like, you thought, every guy in this room thinks that they have girls figured out. Even if they tell you that they don't, no, that's not me, I don't think that. It's probably because you're sitting next to a girl that you like. It's the only reason you're going to say that. Internally, at our core nature of who we are, we believe that we understand them better than they understand themselves. But repetitively, in our marriages, what you'll learn, young sir, if you're not married yet, is you're going to be wrong a lot. And not because you let her be right, but because God somehow hardwired this idiot gene into your body that you're going to have to shake off every day. And sometimes it's going to be like a shadow. You're not going to feel like you can outrun it. But it's fun as you get older and the perception is different. You know what I mean? Like you see what other people have at 50, 60, 70 years old. You see the life that they've built, the home that they have, the resources that they have, the finances that they have. And you think that that's going to be you on day one of your marriage. Or the moment that you step into your first career field, you see maybe you have a successful parent or you came from a successful family where just in the business and corporate world, they were always moving up. And sometimes we can think that, look, as soon as I graduate college, I might as well be the VP. It's kind of the plight of the pastor's kid. It's that you kind of are ingrained from the early age that you're the heir to the throne. So you're like young David being carried around from room to room inside of the church, just waving at folks as the soon and coming king. And that's how it feels, right? And it ingrains this thing inside of you. As you get older, you realize life is a lot different. You realize that at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, it requires us as people and as humans to get our hands dirty into the thing God has called us to and build this life. You know, the Bible talks about, and that's where we're going to go today as we look at this verse and a few things that I'm going to share with you, but the Bible talks a lot about what it means to be a believer and what it means to be a Christian and what it means to understand that God has called us to something bigger than ourselves. You know, but I think as we look at that and we look at this scripture, we have to understand really what is that and how we may apply to my life. Last week when we talked about memories and we talked about the decisions that we make and the paths that we choose, the possibilities that God has for us, we really nailed down this idea that for us, the guiding light of our life has to be the Word of God. It has to be. There's no other option. It has to be the Word of God. And today we want to kind of talk about this idea of discipleship. But not only discipleship, really, let me give it to you a better way, is sonship. What it really means to be a son and a daughter. I love the fact that the kingdom of God is not just built for men. Can I get an amen from all the ladies?
Amen.
Okay, good. And I get at the same time, I love the fact that we have a responsibility, both man and woman, both young and old, to be the people God has called us to be. Now, uniquely, as different genders, as different ages, as different generations, God has given us unique talents, abilities, and gifts, and unique roles to fill inside of the kingdom of God. But for us to do this and to be the person God has called us to be, we have to understand what the gospel is trying to communicate here to us in chapter 3, verse 16. I'm reading to you one more time. It says this. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Don't sleep on the fact that it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." I love my daughters, right? And they're two uniquely different people. Like, Harbor is quiet most of the time and is very sweet. She's very sensitive to what's happening around her. She's very sweet. She'll freely give to her sister as her sister wants, needs, demands, punches, takes, whatever Elm does. Elm's a little bit different. Elm is extremely loving, but she needs to know your love for her. And she's gonna be one of those people who she'll fight anybody and she'll fight for you. And I love it because it's weird, you know, that they may not be my child by birth, but those girls are mine. And it's funny because like I see myself a lot in Elm because Elm lives very much in the moment, good or bad, she lives in the moment. And it's funny because they're so uniquely different. But the idea and the fact of me giving you one of my girls is very difficult to me. Not only that, but knowing that I'm giving them up for death. Like, let's don't just breeze through this verse and be like, "Oh, that's good. God so loved me that he gave his son for me so that I could have eternal life." No, God laid down the most precious thing that he had so that we could have eternal life. But I want us to kind of look at this in two parts today as we really understand sonship. And the first thing that I want us to understand is this. We have to begin to identify the source of sonship. The source of sonship. And you can write that down because I think we have to understand these two things. Number one, if we're going to understand that source of sonship, we have to understand fully and completely what John 3:16 is saying. It says, "For God so loved the world." He so loved the world. Like, I love the fact that it doesn't say, "For God so loved the church." doesn't say that. It could say that. It could have said that. The writers at this time were familiar with the idea of church, and they were familiar with the synagogue and the religious leaders. They could have worded it from that angle, but that wasn't the reason the Son was sent. The Son was sent so that he could be the redeeming factor for the world, for those who are lost. Really, the gospel is about those who do not know God, not those who have already found him. We as a church have to be the type of people, and if we're going to become a son or a daughter in the biblical sense of what God has called us to be, we have to understand that God loved us so much that he sent the most precious thing that he had on our behalf. If we don't understand that, there's no point in preaching the rest of the message. It's the truth. No, I'm dead serious. Like, there's no point in preaching the rest of the message. And that's not one of those, like, pastor things, like, are you with me? Like, two amens, like, whatever. Like, no, it's the fact that if when we leave here today, if we don't understand that God loves us after so much that before you were saved, he sent his son, then nothing else after that matters. Because what we understand then in that moment is that when I understand that I laid down the most sacrificial thing that I have, the most sacrificial thing that I have is my kids. There's nothing more precious or valuable to me or probably to you than your own children. You'd lay down that cousin in a heartbeat. Lord, you know what? I got a couple others. If you need a bundle deal here, I'll give you three for the price of one. You'd lay down the boss. Let's be honest. Some of us, we'd quickly lay down the friend. But when it comes to laying down the son or the daughter, it's another story. So for us to walk and become the sons and the daughters of the Most High God, we've got to understand the source that comes from. The Son was who he was because of the Father's love. See, because the Father identified him as Son, he knew then what his role and responsibility was. We talked a little bit about that last week, where we know our identity when someone calls our name. And when someone calls your name, that's why you believe that's your name. It's because at some point in my life, my parents started calling me Curtis. Therefore, I respond to Curtis as my identity. That's why the Word of God is so important in our life. It's because when we get in the Word, we understand the identity that God world is for us, and we understand that he calls us Son. So when God says, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son, we understand that the love of that Son is tangible, is palpable, is what it is because of the Father. So today for you in this room, the bottom line, ground floor, foundational level is that you have a father. You have a father. So like, I don't know what your home life was like. I don't know if you grew up with a blended family, or you were raised by a friend or an aunt or a grandma or a mom or just a dad or whatever it might be. You have a father. And you are a son, and you are a daughter. So before we go any further, we've got to understand that fact. Look, when I was growing up, my mom signed me up for this book club, and it's true. And I used to get all of these Dr. Seuss books. And so once a month, a Dr. Seuss book would come in, and I loved Dr. Seuss. Like, I was so amped about these Dr. Seuss books coming in every time. And then luckily, one month, they sent me a canvas tote bag with Dr. Seuss on it. So then I was balling out of control, like, you know, swag drops, you know, it was bad. It, like, 'cause I had this tote bag, and I neatly organized and kept my books inside of this tote bag. Look, I don't neatly organize hardly anything except Dr. Seuss. And then so, like, you know, I put my tote bag on, and I was, like, ready to go, because me and the Seuss might have something we need to look at somebody. So I could catalog through my collection here, and I could say, oh, what are you dealing with? Okay, got it. Green eggs and ham. Let's talk about this. You got an eating issue. You know what I mean? Like, early pastoral ministry counselors, I prepared. Me and Seuss just went everywhere we went, and I hung out with this bag all the time. I mentioned it to Bethany a couple weeks ago. I was like, I bet my mom still got the bag. I'm thinking, I wonder if I can still fit it on my arm. What would it look like underneath my arm? Like, could I still pull off my Dr. Seuss swag? And so I had these Dr. Seuss books, and I loved them. I really did. And I remember one time I got this Dr. Seuss book that I did not understand. He got me. He got me. And, sometimes I'd be like, I see what you're doing there. And I'd catch it at the last minute, you know, like, You silly Seuss, like he got me right there. Some of you, like, you might not know the word in that one song today that was Sheol. Like, it sounds like a Christian cuss word, doesn't it? Like, Sheol, golly. Like you're going to say that now, later. I'm like, where is that like a dingy motel? Where exactly is Sheol? It's right outside Shemukla. Take a left. No. It's pretty close. I love these books. And I got this book this one time I just didn't understand. And it had this picture of this bird on this front. And and this bird was sitting on the back of this dog. And the title of the book was, Are You My Mother? I'm like, what's going on? Like, that's clearly a dog, Seuss. Like, what are we talking about here? Like, this is my dog. And so I intrigued by the cover. I dove in head first into this book. And was captivated page by page, like all six of them, page by page. Could not put it down. And if you have never read the book before, I would encourage you to do it, because it's kind of sad and confusing. And this book goes on to where basically this bird goes all around town looking for its mother. It asks a bunch of ridiculous objects and things if it's its mother. One of them, it asks like a crane, like a bulldozer. I'm like, my man, you look nothing like a bulldozer. Like, I'm like, my mind is being blown by this bird. Like, I'm just like frustrated at him. Like, what is going on? Clearly, you're not mechanical. Like, you know, like you are a tiny bird. You are not a bulldozer. And this thing goes on and on and on until finally, at the end of the book, true Seuss form, bird finds his mom. Everything comes together. It's safe, secure, and sound. Yeah, it was great. Shed a single tear. Like, there's one watermark on the last page of my Seuss book. Just a single tear dropped from young Curtis. And it's great because, like, here he did. He searched all over town, went to construction sites, went everywhere, looking for his mom. Could not find his mom anywhere. A, where did his mom go? Like, how did he get separated from her in the first place? Somebody should have called CPS. Like how did this bird get all the way over there anyways? But needless to say, he finally finds his mom at the very end. It's funny because I read the book. I don't get it. You know what? This bird is ridiculous. But really what the bird was a good picture of me and you. Because often in our lives, when we don't understand who our father is, we wind up spending years, days, and weeks searching for him, looking in ridiculous places, seeking after ridiculous things, hoping that maybe in that moment and in this place, maybe in this relationship, maybe at this job, maybe with this substance, then finally I'll find the one thing that I'm looking for. And we can look at that bird and we're like, that's dumb, man. That's a bulldozer. You dumb. Like, that's like, we can get angry at the bird. Young Curtis got angry at the bird. He got angry at the, I'm just like, how does this bird not know? It's a question we can easily pose to ourselves. How do we not know? Because for us, sometimes the word of God is no more clear than it is in places like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Gave his son so that me and you could be saved, right? So if me and you are going to walk in the salvation God has for us, we have to understand that God sent a son to save a son. Look, this is like, let it rest in your brain today. God sent a son to save a son. So before you look at the verse and you're like, nah, I don't get it. Like, why would the Savior of the world, or why would God the Father send his son to be sacrificed brutally on a cross so that I could be saved, or so that my crazy uncle wouldn't get saved? Like, I don't understand, how is this fair to Jesus? Well, it's not fair, but God sent the son so that he could save a son. So it wasn't a sacrifice that he had not thought about, that he had not prepared for, that he was not willing to give up, hoping to get in return. The Bible says that he desires that all would be saved, but all aren't saved. And all haven't been saved. Because what is love if it's forced upon you? What is love if it's forced upon you? None of you are, hopefully, are in the marriage that you're in or in the relationship that you're in because you are being forced to be there. And if you are, my God, there is a way out. Because forced love is no love. And some people want to hold on to this idea that, like, I just think God is a good God. How could he let anybody go to hell? Because he loves us. But if he loved me, he wouldn't let me go to hell. Actually, the contrary is true. Think about that girl that you dated that you absolutely were crazy about. But you just knew it wasn't going to work. It wasn't the right one. As cute as she was, it wasn't going to be the thing that God had for you. And you had to let her leave. Maybe You didn't go to your car and say, you know what, look, I hear what you're saying. I know you want to break up, but I'm going to have to tie up and put my, put you. It doesn't work now. Like, no, that's a class one felony, my man. You're going to jail. Like that. It doesn't work like that. She's not like, oh, he loves me. If she does, she's got even more issues. Like, if someone ties you up, throws you in the trunk, like, that's not love. But yet, that's how we view eternity. Is that because, you know what? Because God created me, he's going to wrap me up in ropes of his love. We can say whatever we want to say. He's going to wrap me up in his love, and he's going to throw me in the trunk of eternity and keep me there so that I don't go to hell. No, he wants you to understand what he did for you so that you reciprocate the love he has given to you. He wants you to understand this fact, that he sent a son to save a son. So what he was giving up was what he was getting in return. See, we see God as this eternal supreme being, and he is that. But yet at the same time, you are an eternal being. Don't get it fooled. Don't sleep on the fact that just because your flesh will die, that you will die. You're eternal in your soul, at the core nature of who you are. So when we look at that, we're like, why would we give up this eternal perfect thing for something that's going to die one day? Lord, I'm just hoping to make it to 75. Lord, I'm hoping to make it to 35. These twins. Like, you know, like, I'm just, whatever it might be. But the truth of the matter is that you are eternal. The end of your life on earth is not the end of your life. So when he sent an eternal being to be a sacrifice, it wasn't for a finite, fleshly individual that would cease to exist one day. Understand, sent an eternal thing to return or receive an eternal thing. So when we understand what sonship is, we have to understand that source of the sonship. The source of the sonship comes from the Father. The Father isn't just proud of the saint. He's in love with the sinner. The Father isn't just proud of the saint. He is in love with the sinner. Look at the verse. It says that he so loved the world. He said he loved the world. He said he so loved the world. He's speaking of those who do not know him. He's speaking of those who are hurt, those who are broken, those who are disillusioned, those who do not want to try again. He so loved, now so love you. Like, you ever had somebody who just so, like, almost too much loves you? Like, it's a little intense, like, I love you so much. Like, their eyes are like, I just love you so much. Like, it's a so kind of love. There's love, I love you. There's that so love, I'll set myself on fire for you if you want me to, just let me know. Like, it's that so love. And Jesus wasn't, or God the Father wasn't just in love with the saint, he was in love with the sinner. He didn't send the Son for the saint. He sent the Son for the sinner. That's a tongue twister. All right. Here's what we have to understand. Is that the gift that God gave of his Son wasn't just this Black Friday deal. It wasn't a doorbuster. If you could get the Best Buy before 7 a.m., you got Jesus. It wasn't a one-time moment gift. It was a continual, ongoing gift that we get to now receive as we go and grow in our walks in relationship with the Lord. Before we called him Savior, the Father called us Son. So for us today, understand this, we're looking at the source of sonship. We have to understand that before we called him Savior, he called us Son. Because when he sent a Son, he wasn't sending a Son to an earthly individual. He was sending the Son to save the Son. He was sending the Son to save the daughter. So before we ever looked at Jesus on the cross and we said, man, he is the one true living God. Before we ever sat in a service, or we went to a VBS, or we sat in a Sunday school room, or we were driving in our car, and all of a sudden the presence of God hit us right where we were, and we're like, my God, you are Savior. Some of you are feeling it right now, and that's the truth. You're feeling the Lord stirring some things on the inside of you right now, and you don't know what it is. Maybe it's a new feeling for you. It's not the burrito you ate last night. It's the Savior moving inside of you, because what he's doing is he's beginning to identify the sonship in you. There's nothing that makes you more proud than when your dad does something great. You ever seen your dad do something awesome? My God, that's my dad right there. I'm like, I'm 4 foot tall, but I'll rip this shirt off. I'll go to town. Like, you know, that's me. Like, I'm that type of person. I'm slightly emotional. And so in the same regard, like, if it's about to go down, I'm like, it's going to go all the way down. Like, we're in that. And so for me, there's nothing more proud than when you see your dad do something crazy. Like, that's, oh yeah. Like, that is me right there. And so God the Father is kind of one of those things where all of a sudden we see the Father doing something amazing, where he's sending the Son. It shouldn't be like this, like, oh, man, Jesus, sorry. Like, no, it's an understanding of God's love for him. It's an understanding that his love for you, that he was willing to sacrifice that thing that mattered the most so that you could be saved. And we're going to go to the second thing here in just a second. The first thing is we have to understand the source of a Son. But we have to understand this, is that it took an eternal sacrifice to make eternity available for us. That ongoing sacrifice of Jesus dying on the cross wasn't just for those who saw it that day. It's an ongoing eternal sacrifice. The grace never runs out on the work of the cross. Therefore, when we see ourselves and then align ourselves with that, we surrender to the work of the cross and God moving in our life, then all of a sudden, what we begin to realize is that that work that happened was not just a moment, but it was an eternity that began to give us the opportunity to shore up who we are as individuals. Let me give you this. The second thing is this. First one was the source of a son. Second thing is the substance of a son. This is where we're going to just get practical for just a few minutes, about the 10 minutes we have remaining. I want us to talk a little bit about this, if you can hang with me and you can really lean in. I want to talk with you about what it really means to have the substance of a son. My daughters have privilege just because they're my kid. Same to yours. They have the ability to walk into your home and do things that someone else wouldn't simply because of the fact that they are your son or they are your daughter. And so for us, as we're going to walk and as we become the people who God has called us to be, the one we have to understand is that not only do we understand that God made this available to us, because that's what we do. We can often think about the Word of God and we can think about what He's doing and what He wants to do. And we're like, man, that's really good. Like, I feel good about John 3:16. It makes me feel encouraged. But what we're trying to do here is not just increase our head knowledge and not just increase our biblical understanding, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to become sons. And a son is developed when they begin to have the substance of that flowing through their life. Because here's the thing for you. Today, right where you are, no matter how much sin you might be in your own life, not to get hellfire and brimstone on you, but the reality is in our life, when we're displeasing to the Lord, sin is in our life. It's flowing through us. It might be attitudes, might be relationships, might be addictions, might be habits, might be whatever you know. But sin is a willful choice to do what's wrong. It's willfully and knowingly doing something that you shouldn't be doing. That's it. That's the definition. That's the parameter. So if there's things in any of our lives, my life included in that, that falls within inside of that fence, it's sin that I have to remove. I have to be willing to say, God, I'm going to pull those weeds. I'm going to look at this. I'm going to address this so that I can become the person who God has called me to be. But here's the thing. The first thing that I want you to understand, the first substance of being a son is this, is that we know the Father. That we know the Father. I mean substance, I mean the things that come from you. You know the Father. I mean, a son knows the Father. The Bible talks about how the sheep will know the shepherd's voice. How do we know the Father? We know the Father by spending time with Him. And if you don't spend a lot of time with the Lord right now, hey, guess what? Look, that might have been the path you've been walking. That doesn't have to be the possibility for a future. There's no shame for where you have been. That's why the Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ. We're not talking about the old path. We're talking about the new way. So let's talk about the new way that you can head, which is you might not have then, but you can now. And instead of going home or even in the prayer time at the end of this service saying, God, I'm going to spend 3 hours with you a day. If you're going from 0 to 3, it's probably not going to happen. Give Him 10 minutes. Lord, give Him 5 minutes, because what He wants is consistency. It's like when your parents call you and they just said, I just want to talk. God the Father is the exact same way. Sometimes He just wants to talk. He just wants to hear what He has to say. He wants to hear what you have to say. It's not that you just show up with your list and laundry needs of like, God, this is what I need you to do in my life. Lord, I need you to fix them. I need you to change them. Lord, I don't know if you still smite people, but if you're still in the smiting business, I got a couple folks. It's not that, but it's just sometimes simply approaching the Lord and saying, God, what is it that you have for me today? Well, what is it that you're wanting to speak in my life today? Because when we know the Father, really what we're talking about is in our thoughts. What does the Father think? You seen maybe with a parent of yours, or maybe not a parent, maybe, like I said, maybe you didn't grow up with a dad or mom in the house, you're raised by a family member, but the people who you're close to, the people who you have a familial relationship with, you can know the things they think. You can see the look on their face, and you're like, oh, yeah, that's about to get bad right here. Like you know. Like, when they walk in the room, all they have to do is look around, and you're like, uh-oh. Like, you have those moments. At the same time, you know that when they walked in, and, like, I know the little phrases that, like, my dad will use or my family will use. Like, when they really want to do something else, they'll say this. That kind of sounds close. Like, you know what? It's kind of a long drive, so maybe we shouldn't go there. It's like, just say you don't want to go to Olive Garden. Like, you don't have to be like, you know, I'm allergic to olives, and it is Sunday, and, you know, like, the moon. Like, no, like, just say you don't want to go. Like, you know, people have their signs. They tell things. And so when you begin to understand what it means to be a son of the Father, it's to begin to think like the Father. How does the Father view the world? How does the Father view the issues that our world is facing? How does the Father view disaster? We've got people whose families have been affected by the different storms, whether that's here in Florida or in Texas or even down in Puerto Rico. We've got a lot of people in the church who have a lot of family in Puerto Rico. And when we look at these things, like, what does the Father think about that? Does he just think, really stinks? Does he begin, or does his heart break? Does he begin to examine ways that he can make a difference? Does he begin to find out, does he begin to think about what can I do and how can I do it to reach these people? We have to begin to think like the Father thinks, to begin to see things the way that he sees them, to begin to move the way that he wants. Thoughts can be formed by family, but they should resemble the Father. Your life has formed the way that you think. It's created the path, the thought processes. But as we stand in this moment, right, going back to the same thing, these aren't disconnected and disjointed messages this month that are just like, oh, standalones. Like, if we're going to walk the path to this moment where we have the possibility to live our life differently moving forward, and I'm going to become the Son, because the Son is what I become when I begin to step towards the things that God has for me. So as I'm stepping towards these things that God has for me, then I begin to understand that as I think like him, my thoughts are going to probably begin to look different than they have looked in the past. So when you begin to think about things differently, don't reject or push against that. Like, well, that's just, I've never thought that before. That's not how I think. That's not what my experience has been. Who cares what your experience has been if it doesn't line up with who the Father is? We our lives shape us, but they shouldn't drive us. Our lives have influenced us and affected us. Good and bad has played a role in who we are as an individual. But the role of our life is not just to sit in this moment and spot where we're like, you know what, I walked through a lot of bad stuff, so God must be really wanting to lead me into some really rough ministry. Maybe, maybe not. He will use it, but like, let's don't jump the plow here and begin to like make our own plans for the Lord. I should just begin to think like he thinks. What does he do? He says, I only do what I see the Father do. So he says, look, I wait. I just wait. And it's an active waiting. It's not a passive waiting. It's I do until he sends. Like, if I'm here and I'm here, then I'm here. And as I'm here, I will be here. It's like I'm notorious for this, is that I'll be somewhere, but I'll be on my phone. And anytime I'm looking at my screen and not in my surroundings, I'm not actually there. I'm there in my body, but I'm not there in my mind or in my attention or in my thoughts. I'm sitting in the room, but I'm thinking about Instagram. And a lot of us, we like, and that's where, like, this is an important message for us, because I want us to understand this thought, is that for us to really step into and become, like, okay, great, like, that's a great broad Christian term. But how do we get there? We get there by understanding that God has called us to be a son. He sent a son to save a son. So as a son and as a daughter, for us to do what we see the Father doing, it has to be something that changes and rearranges the way that we think. The way that our brain operates and flows. The second thing is this, is that it has to begin to, as we know the Father, it'll begin to affect the way that we feel. It'll begin to affect our emotions. Look, we understand our emotions lie to us, and things are probably never as bad or as perfect as we think that they are. Our soul's health is reflected in the response of our emotions. Our mental health is reflected in our emotions. I believe the church has not talked enough about mental health. We're not going to go all the way down in that for the sake of time for today, but I believe that there is a responsibility that we have as believers to take care of our mental health. There's nothing wrong with you going to a professional who can help you in your mental health. Sometimes the answer that you need is not just to pray it off. It's the truth. Some people have been stuck and have seen what has happened or the struggle of their life get worse because the church has not properly equipped them, and it wasn't because the church didn't pray long enough or hard enough for them. It was because the church did not understand when they had outkicked their coverage, and I do not know how to help you. The Holy Spirit might give me revelation, but the Holy Spirit might not. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't, then I'm not going to sit here and make it up and say, thus saith the Lord, you should, I don't know, get a divorce. Because there's been a lot of families who have fallen apart because pastors have given bad counsel. Because when they were not being led by the Holy Spirit, they were not responding to the Holy Spirit's voice. What they were responding to was their own pride and insecurity that did not want to say, hey, I don't really know how to help you where you are, but let me connect you to some great Christian organizations who deal specifically with mental health, and they can get you at the place that you need to be. Because sometimes you need a professional who can help create some margin in your life so that you can become, be able to take a breath to be able to become mentally and spiritually healthy. I know some great places. There's a place called Honey Lake outside of Tallahassee, about 20 minutes outside of Tallahassee. It is a world-renowned Christian mental health place. The guy is personally on staff for some of the biggest churches in the world, goes in, meets directly with their pastors and their leadership team. We have resources to help you. Please do not be embarrassed of your emotions or your mental health. Get to the place God has called you to be, because God wants to renew your mind. Depression is a lie of the enemy. That doesn't mean that it doesn't have real effect on your life. I'm not saying it's smoke and mirrors and it's not really there and you just need to get over it. I'm saying that it is a lie of the enemy to try to keep you stuck in one spot. That the greatest thing that you could do is if start with the Lord. Seek counsel. Go to somebody who can pray for you. And if you still don't see change, take that to a place that will help you spiritually in regard and in connection with some very natural ways get you to the place God has called you to go. Okay, the third thing under this, under knowing the Father, is the way that we live. When we know the Father, it will begin to affect the way that we live. So we're talking really here about our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. There's a great quote that I love. It's from a book that I'm currently reading. It says, when we remove ego, we're left with what is real. What places ego is humility. Yes, a rock-hard humility and confidence. Whereas, ego is artificial. This type of confidence can hold weight. Ego is stolen. Confidence is earned. Ego is self-anointed, and its swagger is an artifice. Like, that dude reads some deep book. Not really. I'm like, what's the deepest quote? But here's this great thought. The book is called Ego is the Enemy. And for us as believers, ego is the enemy. Because ego keeps us from living the way that we're supposed to live. Yeah. We think, large scale, it's sin. Micro, it's ego. It's a pride that's unwilling to deal with the sin. My walls are talking. People think that I'm great. People think that I'm killing it. People think that I'm like, you know, this on fire believer. And like, I am, but I'm not. Ego will keep you from actually dealing with it, and it builds a confidence that's only false. And what we wind up doing is we wind up gripping our lives so hard to hold on to this fake thing that we wind up crushing it with our own hands. The thing that we hold as precious, we shatter because of our own pride. Look, when we begin to know the Father, we'll begin to live in the way the Father has called us to. I love the fact that some people have the guts to live different than the people around them. Do not dog someone else's convictions. I believe there's a special place in Sheol. Because the Bible talks about it. It's even better for a leader to have a stone hung around their neck and then thrown in the ocean than for them to lead a young believer astray. You know what I believe it's really referring to there? It's convictions in the way that young believer lives. Because they get passionate, they're hot out of the gate. Let's do this thing. Like, they'll sell everything. They'll burn their house down. They're ready to go to the missions. And what do we do as the 30-year vet? Hey, look, take a deep breath. Calm down. It's not that big a deal. Just slow down. You don't need to sell everything. You don't need to go to the mission. You don't need to pursue ministry. We're all in ministry. My God, we're Christians, right? Like, so we're all, like, what are we doing? We're inserting ourselves into the way God has called them to live. We're subtly and wrapped in wisdom discouraging their convictions. Because all of a sudden, we're like, man, look, I've been at this for a long time. That young believer's probably thinking, yeah, and I don't want to be where you are in 30 years. You come late, you leave early, your family's a wreck. I don't even know that you love the Lord. It's more like a Kiwanis club for you. Look, that's not you personally. I'm not talking about you. I know that's none of us. Insert Kermit drinking tea. it's a meme. It's not a meme. It's a meme. Google it. There's a meme, Kermit the Frog drinking tea. It's like, it's none of my business. Anyways. And what we wind up doing is we wind up sleeping on somebody's convictions. Really what we're doing is sleeping on that pride. We're sleeping on the boldness that they've been given by the Lord. So, first thing, we gotta know the Father. Give me 3 minutes and we're gonna close. The second thing is that we have to begin to follow the Father. A substance of a son is someone who follows. Follow my Father's footsteps. You remember that moment when you first saw yourself do something that your parents did? And something that you're not super, like, amped on, not, like, being super successful? Just you know, sneaking to eat a cheeseburger or whatever it is. You're like, oh, God. Like, it hits you, like, conviction hits you at McDonald's. You're like, oh, I'm doing it. Like, whatever it is. Like, you have those moments, right? Or, like, where your mom always did one thing one way, and then you say it. Someone's like, that sounds just like your mother. And you're like, turtle shell. Like, if you had one, you'd like, pop right down into it. Like, did it. Like, it's those moments, right, where all of a sudden when we begin to follow the Lord, we begin to look like the Lord. And as we think like him, it begins to be represented in our actions, because often we have to know this, is that if our mind's not right, our actions won't be right. If we don't think like the Lord, we're not going to live like the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect. Look, God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for available people. Alas, for somebody who's willing. That's why somebody who might, like, barely, like, still smell like the bar last night might be the person who's the most passionate about the Lord today. It's because maybe, just maybe, they were a long way from him yesterday. Maybe that path led all the way up to that moment. But somewhere in the last 24 hours, or even sitting in this moment, they feel God doing something in their life, and they're saying, look, I know I was just there, but I know that where God has called me to is so much greater than that. And so if I'm going to be all of these things that I hear this guy talking to me about being, and it's going to start inside of my brain, then it's going to have to be reflected in my actions. The first thing that you see kind of underneath this, is that there was a demand to follow the Lord. The Lord didn't say, hey, if you want to, follow me. We talked about this last week in the verse where the young ruler, the young leader comes up and says, look, hey, what commands do I need to do to be one of your followers? And he tells him, he's like, look, killing it. What else do I need to do? And he says, you need to sell everything and follow me. Young man remembered his possessions and left sad. Because at the end of the day, it's about following. It's not just about doing. It's not about completing the task. Look, this isn't your checklist or your weekly grocery list. You're not meal planning here for the kingdom of God. What you're doing is you're understanding that as he goes, I will go. If he stops, I will stop. If he speaks, I will speak. There is a demand behind it. But see, here's what's crazy about what Jesus was teaching at this time. At this time, that's where these writers were existed. And you saw writers like Plato, who wrote about that no one student should be subject to any one master. No, if you were going to really be a well-developed and a well-rounded leader and student of life, then you had to connect yourself to many different masters. You saw the Pharisees, and they taught, look, if you really want to be a true believer, if you really want to be well-rounded in life, if you really want to please the Lord, you have to connect yourself solely to the law. But Jesus messed up the whole system when he said, hey, look, if you want to be who God has called you to be, you must follow me. Here's the reason Plato didn't say it. Here's the reason the Pharisees didn't say it. It's because they, in their own lives, could see their sin. Insecurity will keep you from saying, hey, look, follow me, because you know, they know where they are. They know their own shortcomings, but Jesus, in confidence and boldness, even though he was tempted, he never sinned, he could say to the person, he could say to the young leader, and he could look at him and say, look, follow me. I will not lead you astray. You can walk with me, and I'll get you to the place God has for you. We as believers have to understand that as a son, the fruit of our sonship is following the Father, It's a demand. The second thing is there's a grace on it. There's a grace to follow. Because look, here's the bottom line, just so you know, spoiler alert, what God is asking you to do is clearly impossible. And not like, oh, that's, yeah, it's true. It's impossible. No, seriously, it's impossible. Following the Lord for you in your flesh is completely, 100%, categorically impossible. But what he's given you is a grace to do it. The grace is the Son that he sent. You're connecting the dots here. He sent the Son to save a son. So he had to send grace to give grace to you. So for you to become the person God had called you to be, for you to walk in the purpose God has for you, it was about the sacrifice, the transfer of grace from God the Father to God the Son to you. My God, if I get nothing else, I want to get that. Some of us stop because we're like, but it's impossible. You don't know what my leaders are asking me to do. My God, yeah, it is. But there's a grace on your life to do it. The grace is found in the Spirit of the Son. It's found in the DNA of who he is, because he sent the Son to save a son. Last thing is the promise, which is the follow. When we follow the Lord, he promised us his presence. The promise was the presence of God. The band can come back up. And as they, we'll close in with this thought. But here he goes. And he promises the presence of the Lord to them, and send them to the upper room. I say it a lot because I love it. I love this. This just, to me, everybody kind of has like a life message. Every preacher kind of has like a life, like everything kind of winds up this spot. For me, it's purpose. We could see a city saved if we would just step in our purpose. Not like maybe, like we could see it. No, we would see it if we stepped in our purpose. If I would just be who God is calling me to be, I could see God move in power. If you would just be who God is calling you to be, we could see God move in power. And collectively, if we do it together, my God, there's nothing we couldn't do. Not because we have the strength, but because we're following in the grace that he's given us through the power of his presence, because that was the promise. Jesus said, look, I'm going, I'm leaving, I'm out of here. I got to go back to heaven with the Father. I came, I accomplished my mission. But even though I am going, I am sending one to you. And he's the comforter. He's the great, like, he is going to be the great mediator, the intercessor between me and you. And he is the Holy Spirit. And so when we understand this, we begin to see what God is really trying to say. He's trying to say that, look, I want you to think the way that I think, and I want you to follow me. I want you to follow after everything that I say. And then you get all the way down to this last thing, is that as he leaves and he gives this command and the promise of the Holy Spirit, he says, go. He says, look, I don't want you just to think like I think, and I'm not just trying to create a whole group of followers. I'm trying to create a group of makers. I'm trying to create a group of people who will take what God has done in their life and give it to someone else. Our church will immediately begin to die the moment that we stop giving what we have. The moment that we stop giving what we have. I'm not just talking about your gift. I'm not just talking about your time. I'm talking about everything, what you have. We said a lot when we launched. God wants our time, our talent, and our treasure. I mean, he wants the physical resources. He wants us to be givers. The Bible says that we should give with a cheerful heart. When we get the opportunity to give in tithes and offerings, it's not begrudgingly. We don't have to budget how, like, oh, I'm going to give this much to the church. I'm going to give 2% of my 10% to the church, and I got to give the rest to all these parachurch ministries and organizations. That's great. Like, it's your money. Do whatever you want to do. But what that says to me is that then you don't trust what the church is doing, the seed that the church is sowing into this community. The reason we show you videos like this is not because we want you to go, nah, Legacy House is pretty cool. No, we show you videos like this because we want you to see that your giving is making a difference. I'll give you a number, 105. 105. It's a number that directly is connected to your giving. This week in our school clubs and the young soul clubs, we had 105 students that young souls ministered to this week. And it's not like we gave money to like emotionally get them there. No, we provide a breakfast item for every single kid who comes. Currently, we have about 23% of our church that tithes regularly. I don't know what anybody gives, the amount percent of our give. I don't know whether you give or whether you don't give. All I know is a percentage standpoint. We have 23% of our church that tithes. 105 is a number that 23% can leave here today proud of the fact that what you're giving is changing. There's something supernatural about a honey bun. Because all of a sudden, through that one little honey bun, people's lives are changed. People sitting in the room today who walked through the door of a club back in the day at King's Way. We had no youth budget. We had no church budget for the youth. We had to generate every dollar. Came through. When I was a youth pastor, I used to get ridiculed here in town about the fact that we gave out donuts at these clubs. And my brother, Eric, we could have a lot of people show up too if we gave out donuts. I'm like, oh my God, they'll sell them to you too, then go for it, my man. And I used to get ridiculed in that. I was like, okay, cool, you know. And I look around the room today, look at the lives of the people, the different cities that have been impacted, what they're doing for the Lord. I'm good with that. I'm good with that honey bun. I wouldn't take it back a million years for the hundreds of dollars, for the thousands of dollars that have been spent on breakfast for a kid who might never step through the doors of this building. You know how many out of those 105, you know how many out of those 105 come to Legacy House? One. I'm not doing it because of what they can give. I'm doing it because it's my responsibility to follow. It's my responsibility to make. And look, when we as believers, see, we had to generate every dollar. So we'd sell product. We'd do all kinds of stuff. We had an internship, and we were like, what do I have to give? I can give information. I can give knowledge. Every single one of those dollars that was raised through our internship went directly back into those clubs. We were feeding nearly 700 to 800 students a week back in the day. And it's crazy to see, but in literally 2 weeks of schools, we're already reaching 105 kids. That's bigger than the majority of most youth ministries in this entire city. 2 weeks in. Like, don't give me this. You need $70,000 budget and like 18 youth staff to reach 30 kids for the same 13 years. Like, if that's all you're doing, what really are we doing? We just set up a daycare for older people. But in the same way, it's our responsibility as a church. We don't give so that we can improve our resources inside of this room. Like, great. Like, will we improve as needed? Yes, but we give. We can reach outside of this place. Our greatest, final, and most compelling call has to be to make some disciples. To make some sons, to be a father to somebody. There's the three things that you see with the make. Number one is the command. He says, go. He didn't say, as you go, or like, as you live your life, be aware, look around for opportunities to bless. No, he said, go blessing. Like, go making. And as you go making, everything else in your life will come along. Not like, live your life and the Lord will come along. You're with me. It's follow the Lord and your life will come along. You'll find the right relationships you need. You'll find the right spouse that you need. You'll find the right house that you need. Your kids will develop and grow in the house of the Lord. You understand this, that there's a statistic that just came out that 60% of people who, 68% of people who continue attending church after the age of 20 are people who were reached by the church between the ages of 12 and 19. There used to be a statistic a few years back that said 83% of people who get saved ever in their life get saved before the age of 18. We've got a responsibility as a church to make disciples. We've got a responsibility to give our time, give our talent, give our treasure. I'm not going down the whole road on giving, but I'm not going to apologize on what the Bible says, is that our resources are the vehicle in which we reach our city. We can have vision all day long, but if we don't have resources, then I will become another church that you have experienced in the past that made a whole lot of promises, said a lot of big things, and we all scratched our heads about why it didn't happen. It's not because the vision is lacking, but it's because the resources are few. My God, let it don't be said of us that when we stand before the Lord, Lord, I didn't because I didn't have. He said that he'd be faithful to provide all of our needs. That's why sometimes there's been moments in this season where we've had to cut a check, not really sure. Like, God, I can find about 1,000 ways to spend this better than this. But God, I know that this is what I have to do, and you're writing out a check and handing it over, and you're like, finding ourselves in that spot where we have a heart that says, God, I'm going to give so that I can see you reached.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.